1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is our study this morning. Again, we have 1 Thessalonians available in Japanese for any of our visitors from Japan who would like to see this in a language that might be more familiar than English. And if we missed you, why, let us know and we'll hand you one. I just downloaded it from the internet and printed it so that you had a copy of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, there are passages that are more fun to preach than others. One of the reasons that I say so is because there are a lot of things that the Word of God can cover. I mean, we have verses that extol the majesty and the glory of the God that we worship. And so we have verses that take us deeper in understanding His sovereignty and His love and His justice and His mercy. It's fun to preach that. And then His creation itself, we're told about all the complement of the angels and how they were created in service to the Lord. And we can talk about His great redemption, His creation at the beginning. When we come to a passage like this one today, we're dealing with a topic that I don't particularly care to preach about, and I'm sure there are other pastors that don't either. It's sexual immorality. I mean, I would rather talk about all kinds of things than that. And yet, because what we do is work our way through the text of the Bible consecutively, we encounter this, and so we need to look at this. But you see, this is actually part of the plan of God for us, because we're being exhorted by the Lord in a behavior, in a response to His command that should guide our lives. Now, when Paul writes these words, he is not writing them to the Thessalonians with the charge that they're behaving terribly and he wants them to clean up their act. Instead, he's writing to commend them for the fact that they are walking well. They are obeying the commands of God. But he is encouraging them to hold on, to stay the course, to not give up on the route that they're going. And so it becomes words that are critical to us. And as we dive into this passage, it isn't the Word of God necessarily rebuking you, unless, of course, you might be guilty. Then it will. But it is the Word of God exhorting you to hold the course, hold the line. Would you join me as we read the first 8 verses, and then we'll take a moment and pray. Paul begins in chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God as you are doing, do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who do not know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all of these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you join me as we pray and ask the Lord to help us understand what he has written for us today? Father, as we dive into your word today, our prayer is that you would guide us, and that, Lord, in your own way, despite any language difficulties, that you would superintend that and take your truth and use it in each heart. For, Lord, we acknowledge that you are the great God, and our desire is to hear your heart. And so speak to us this morning through your word. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul then writes to these believers in Thessalonica, and he says to them, and one of the reasons that Paul is so loved by preachers, I'm a preacher, and I love the guy, is because he would begin in verse 1 with the word finally, and then proceed to write two more chapters in a 5-chapter book. You know, you resonate with that kind of spirit. So he says, finally then, we exhort you, we beseech you, we plead with you, we ask you, we encourage you in the Lord Jesus to walk and please God. And he says, just as you are doing. The first thing we want to look at is the fact that we're called to walk in holiness. And you have some notes in your little bulletin. If you want to write some things down, you'll notice that our first point is we need to be those who walk in holiness. Our lives are governed by a principle that calls us to sanctification, to being in agreement with the Word of God. And the first thing he does to us is he encourages us to do that. He says that choosing holiness is encouraged by Paul. He asks us, he says, I beseech you and encourage you that you would walk in holiness. It is something that Paul is writing to the church. And again, I'm repeating myself, but I think it's an important point. He says right there in verse 1, as you are doing. He isn't saying to them, I'm writing this letter because I've heard from Timothy that you guys are falling apart, that all kinds of evil things are taking place in your midst. In fact, he has said the opposite. He said, Timothy has brought to me this great report and how the work unfolding there in Thessalonica has gone out to other regions, and they're blessed by hearing what's unfolding in Thessalonica. So Paul is not rebuking them, but nevertheless, he's still encouraging them. He's saying to them, now hold the line. This is a challenging time, and so don't give in to that which is pulling and tearing away at your walk. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he ups the ante a little bit. He says in verse 2, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So now he's reminding that holiness is also commanded. God has encouraged them, but he's also commanding them. Paul's saying, I encourage you to stay holy, but I want to remind you that these are the things that were commanded of you at the beginning. See, our salvation is such that God has done something profound in drawing us out of a commonness, a common marketplace of sin, if you will, and reserved us for himself. The Old Testament temple would be a good illustration for us of what we're saying. A man might make a pottery. He might make vessels, and he could make two of them that are identical, made and fired and treated the same way in every regard. And one of those vessels would go to the temple, and the other one would be sold in the marketplace. The one that was sold in the marketplace would be viewed like any other pottery purchased there. It would be viewed as common and ordinary. The one in the temple, although it is made exactly the same way, would go through a ceremony of consecration or setting it apart. And so the vessel would be commissioned to the work of the temple. And as it was commissioned, it was never to go back again to being a common vessel. Made the same, nevertheless, this one, having been set aside for holiness, is consecrated to be used and treated in a different way. You and I are like that. We've been taken from the marketplace. We've been created common, but set apart to Jesus Christ. When you come to the Lord Jesus, when you give your life to him and receive his salvation, you then are set apart, and you become a different creature, a different person. You become a new creation in Christ. And so we are to walk then in that holiness. We are to walk as a different individual. We are to be, as he says in verses 1 and 2, we are to walk and please God and do so even more because we have been commanded to do so. We've been set apart. Well, the second point in our message this morning is, what is holiness? Holiness means abstaining from sin. He goes on in verse 3, and he says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means that one must not transgress against and defraud another." So let's look at that first part of that, sexual immorality. And we need to realize sexual immorality is in every culture. This is why Paul is writing about this. He's writing about it because it is simply predominant in the world. He says, "I don't want you being like," he uses the language, "the Gentiles who don't know God." What he means simply is all of those who are not followers of God, all of those who are not believers. He's saying that among them is a tolerance for sexual immorality that ought not to be true of those who walk with the living God. It is true. Actually, our country receives a high level of contempt from the rest of the world for some of the things that are exported from the United States of America. Our own Hollywood exports some pretty vile and ungodly stuff. Now, actually, it's produced in many places in the world, but it seems that Hollywood gets the credit for the largest volume of it. And so there is a contempt on the part of others in the world who believe that we are wrong. Well, we are wrong, at least, to produce that kind of stuff. But on the other hand, many of those in other parts of the world are also steeped in a sexual immorality. Even much of the Muslim world that rises up in contempt for us and Hollywood, we now realize, as more and more stories come out, that they themselves deal with sexual aberrations of every kind. And we hear about young girls, child brides, being given to someone that they neither know nor love as a wife for some payment of some dowry. And so some 13 or 14-year-old girl can be given away to some lecherous old man in the exchange or in the cause of weddings. And so the immorality is prevalent. The Catholic Church right now is going through a particularly difficult time as stories emerge into the news media about those within their own Catholic order who have violated sexual principles and committed sexual immorality. And so the Pope himself has become frustrated in trying to deal with all of the bad publicity that comes from these stories that erupt in their organization. But the Protestants are hard-pressed to stand with their hands on their hips and say, "Well, my goodness, what a pathetic thing. You should follow us because we do things perfectly." You know that the man who, what is he? He could be called the Pope of the Protestants. Certainly he was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, resigned in disgrace because he himself had been found to be engaging in sexual immorality. It's in the culture. It is everywhere. And so that's why Paul would write to the Thessalonians and say, "Be careful, hold your ground, choose the high road, stay the course, don't submit to the temptations that are in the world." And that's why then you and I are dealing with it, because he put it in here for us to preach, and so that's what we're going to do. And so he says in verse 3, "This is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." It's corrupting the world. It's everywhere. It says it is like the Gentiles who don't know God. It's all through the culture. And so he says that each of you is to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. At least that's what it says here in the Christian Standard Bible. Possess your own vessel. Paul is using some cryptic language, and commentators struggle over exactly what he means, but I believe that he means simply that you, whether you are a man or a woman, must learn the principles of how to control your own desires, your own body, so that you bring your body into submission to holiness. It's a matter of understanding who you are so that you can bring yourself into submission. Now, it's not going to be on your screen, but there are three things that I would love to have you write down there underneath B about knowing yourself. Things that I think the Apostle Paul is meaning when he's talking to us about knowing how to possess your own vessel, how to be in charge of your own body. Number one is to know yourself. It's not going to be on the screen, but write it down. Number one is to know yourself. You need to be enough of a student of your own temptations that you are able to be alert to where it is that you can trip up. For example, some recognize that their temptation might be to bad sites on the internet. But there may be somebody else who says, you know, that's not an issue for me at all because I don't even have the internet. And so I'm not vulnerable to that. But the question that you should ask yourself and answer is, then where are you vulnerable? Where are you tempted? Perhaps your difficulty is that you just enjoy a little too much those steamy novels that feed a wrong desire or a wrong spirit in your own heart and in your own mind. So being a student of yourself to know where you're vulnerable. The book of Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily entangles. So the author of the book of Hebrews is giving us a heads up that each of us have our own point of vulnerability, and we need to identify that. I had a good friend who realized that one of the areas of vulnerability for him was when he traveled, if he stayed in a motel. If he stayed in a motel, the attraction for turning on the television and flipping to the channels that he would never watch at home was great enough that he finally realized he could not stay in motels anymore. And so he made plans that when he had to go travel somewhere, he would work hard to find some mutual acquaintance or even an acquaintance of acquaintance that would open up a bedroom for him to stay in so that he could stay with them. He recognized what his point of vulnerability was. So number one, know yourself. Be honest with yourself. Take a look at what you are doing and what is attractive to you in a way that is not a way you want to go. And then number two is simply take action. Do something about it. My friend would do something about it. He quit staying in motels. He wasn't going to do that anymore because he realized that placed him in a point of vulnerability. So you take action about the areas where you need protection. And taking action may simply mean that you have to get the things fixed or you avoid certain locations. If you know that you are tempted when you go there, you just avoid those. The internet is a great big one, that's for sure. And there are resources that are available to help you. So if that's an issue for you, is access to the internet, then put up a barricade. I was talking in the first service, and I want to tell you too about a procedure using the internet that can help you out. But in order to do that, I have to run the risk of frying some circuits up here as we talk technically about this. First of all, the thing to understand about the use of the internet is that the names that you see for websites, for example, our church, is passionforchrist.org, that when you type that in, that actually is going nowhere at all because the internet is not built around those names. It is built around numbers. Every address on the internet has a number attached to it, not a name. but the number is attached to a name. So it's a long number. It's actually four groups of three digits, 12 different numbers that define every individual location worldwide. Now, how in the world can you type in passionforchrist.org and get to us? Well, because you go to what is called a dynamic name server, a DNS. It's a computer whose exclusive job it is to manage this massive Rolodex. And so when you type in passionforchrist.org, it goes through the Rolodex until it finds that, finds the number, and then sends that number to your computer to go out on the internet and get that address. Well, the problem with the DNS program is that it is dumber than a board fence. It is just a Rolodex. And so if you should happen to mistype, and I think many of you are familiar with the fact that whitehouse.com and whitehouse.gov are radically different things. Whitehouse.gov is the official site of our nation's White House and the presidential office. Whitehouse.com is a porno site. And so if you type it in and say .com, the DNS goes through the Rolodex and says, this is what you want, this is what you get. And so some people came along and they said, we can do better than this. And they formed a company called OpenDNS. Would you write that down? OpenDNS.com. And what they do is they take what you have entered and they compare it to a filtered Rolodex. And if the site you have entered, whether it's by accident or on purpose, is to a porno site or a pirate site or a site that's known for Trojans and viruses, you will get back a message saying this is blocked. This is what I use at home. It's what my son David uses at home. It's what we use here at the church. When we have folks come in and take advantage of our free Wi-Fi, they cannot access sites that are inappropriate for us to be serving because our open DNS will not do it. It's absolutely free. And it's something that you can have on your home phone, your home computer network, very easily. You can go to their site. And what I want to tell you is this. If you can't figure out how to install it, you call us. I'll send my son out. He'll help you. And he's got some buddies that he'll rely on too. How many of you use OpenDNS already? See, Mitch, Troy, these guys, they know about that. Yevi knows about that. You put that on there and it'll help block that. So you take action. Number one, in terms of the response, here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, learn how to possess your vessel. Learn how to take responsibility for yourself. Number one, you know where your weaknesses are. And number two, you take action on them. You do the things that are necessary to give you protection or to watch over you. Maybe you have to ask somebody to help hold you accountable, which is number three. Number three is you involve others. Involve others in it. Let others know where you stand. No man is an island. We all stand stronger when we stand together. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, the scriptures tells us, because there's power that comes by our being accountable to one another. Accountability helps us to recognize that we need to lean on others to help us with the temptations that we face. I had a woman in my last church who came. I didn't even know that she smoked. But she came to me one day, this was years ago, and she said, I have decided that I want to quit smoking. And she says, I've decided that the only way I'm going to quit smoking is if I find somebody who will be accountable to me, who I can be accountable to, somebody I respect. And so she came to me. She says, I want to tell you that I'm going to quit smoking and invite you to ask me anytime you want to how I'm doing with that. So I had to, over the next several weeks, remember to ask her, how are you doing with that? And because she made herself accountable, she was done with something that evidently had governed her for years and years and years. But she made herself accountable to somebody. And so share it. You know, involve others in your journey. Don't try and go it alone. Recognize that there's a power that comes from accountability. Pastors, I've been in pastors group where we meet on a weekly basis for the purpose of having some coffee for sure, but also looking each other in the eye and saying, now, how's it going with you, turkey? That would be... Well, the Apostle Paul says to us, possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not with lustful desires, like those who are in the rest of the culture. And then he says in verse 6, this means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all of these offenses. And so that takes us to our third point. Holiness protects both you and others. And the first we want to look at is the others. The holiness is a protection, and we should not sin against another. We should, the passage is reminding us, not sin against another person. That we are to be those who look out for those that are in our sphere of influence and those that are close to us. And frankly, this is a very critical message for the day in which we live, because we have seen a decline in moral absolutes and a decline in what has become the acceptable standard for relationships between male and female. There was a day, and I'm not that old, but I can remember a day when the idea of a sexual relationship prior to marriage was considered reprehensible and impossible and undoable. And yet now today, we have a decline of that. And so we have young men who are saying to young women, why don't we do this? Why don't we just try moving in together? And it flies under all kinds of banners. Some try to make the case, well, let's test everything, including the most intimate of relationships, and see if we're truly compatible. Of course, the statistics on that argue exactly the opposite. The statistics now are in showing that those individuals who lived together prior to marriage have a higher divorce rate than those who did not. And so that is a misunderstanding, but it is a manipulation of the other individual, and so it can be an argument, well, listen, we'll save money by just moving in together, and then we'll be able to save the money for a wedding someday. I've heard this many times in my ministry. I've had young couples that I have met who are living together with the goal that that's going to save them money and they'll be able to afford a wedding. And then I ask the question, okay, how much do you have set aside for the wedding? And the answer is zero. Because there's always a crisis that comes along and uses the money. They never get any traction toward the goal. There's real manipulation that occurs when a young man will say to a young woman, if you really love me, this is what you'll do. Or a young woman uses sexual favors to entrap a young man who becomes addicted to what is going on between the two of them, and no longer can set himself free from that. The Lord says that there is a boundary for the man or woman in Christ, that you do not engage in the sexual immorality, because it takes you across a frontier that you can't get back to. It scrambles your mind and prevents you from doing the right thing. And he says that you are sinning against another, that when you do that, but look, I want you to really look carefully at what he says in verse 6. He says, you must not transgress against and defraud another or brother. I believe when he says brother, he's being generic here, like much of the scriptures. It's not about men. It's about men and women. But look at what he says in the last half of that verse, because the Lord is an avenger of all of these offenses. In other words, when you have resorted to manipulative techniques to try and achieve some personal desire, some plan, some possession of another individual, apart from the standards of what God has laid down, God himself becomes an avenger of that abuse. that when you are a manipulator and a deceiver and a conniver of others and have brought them into control under your authority, then God becomes their avenger and you are now dealing with God. I think that's not a pretty place to be. I would encourage anybody that that is not a place I would ever want to be, having God as my opponent, as my enemy. But it also, he gives to us, I believe, an understanding of why it is that he's doing this. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. That's our last point. Do not sin against yourself. You see, the Lord gives these commandments to us for our own health, for our own protection, for our own safety. The Lord gives us the commands so that we might be able to enjoy the life that he has given to us. My dog is a black lab. I've talked about my dog many times. Someday I'll have to bring her and introduce her. I better do that pretty quickly. She's getting old. She had her 11th birthday about 3 days ago. So my lab is 11 years old, and if you know anything about labs, they love water. And so my dog loves water, and I like to take her to the river. I've got two or three places here in the county where I take her for a little swimming time. I have a frisbee that I throw that is a floating frisbee. And so when we moved here from being next to a lake, she got used to the frisbee. When you threw it out there, it just sat. And then we came to a river. And as soon as it lands, it's moving. So it took her a little while to figure this out, that you got to chase that thing down. So she loves the water. But there are some rules about going to the water. For one thing, I don't take her when we're in the spring of the year and the rivers are high and riled and muddy. I don't take her to places that are dangerous. I've got places picked out where I know that she can play without being on a leash, and I won't get in trouble and she won't get in trouble. I know that when I throw her frisbee, I'm going to throw it in places where she can swim without getting all caught up in a bunch of deadfall. And I know that when I call my dog, she will come to me. She will obey me. There are rules that are governing our fun time. And you know why they're there? So we can have fun. They're there so that we can enjoy the time, so we can make the most of it. And I guarantee you, my dog has a blast in the water. But it's a blast because we have rules that define it. God gives us rules so that we are protected. He gives us rules concerning drugs. He says, don't do this. If you get locked into this, here's what's going to happen to you. You'll start on the route of drugs, and pretty soon those little bits you're taking are not going to be enough, and you're going to have more, and you're going to have more, and you start sliding down a slippery slope. And as you go down the slope, all of a sudden you don't have the money anymore to buy the drugs that you need, and so you're starting to sell them to others and getting them entrapped, and that's not enough. And so you start breaking into places and holding places up in order to get money to satisfy, and the next thing you know, you're either in jail or you're dead. The rules are there to protect you. Same thing with the rules for sex. The Lord says to us there are boundaries for our sexuality, that we are to maintain possession. We're to control our bodies. And we are to walk according to His rules, because when we do that, we actually ensure our happiness. When we throw them off and we say, listen, I don't care about the rules of God. I want to just have fun. And so pretty soon you are sexually profligate. And the next thing you know, you have contracted some disease. And then the next thing you know, you've become sterile or lost your mind, or you have gotten a death sentence. The laws, the commands are there to protect. The commands are there to ensure that we enjoy the process. He gives us rules on relationships too. He gives us rules that tell us that when we make a commitment to one another, we make that last. We make that stand. Because that's the route of holiness. The Lord comes to us and he says to us through this chapter, And I love the fact that Paul is not rebuking the Thessalonians. He's saying, I really kind of appreciate the fact you guys are already doing this. But it didn't stop him from saying, hold the line. Keep going. Now, I don't know about you, but the strength for all of this can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can enable you to realize this, and the only one who can minister to your broken heart if you know that you've broken some of these. If you recognize, boy, I've already made a number of mistakes, Lord, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives you the new sheet of paper. He gives you the brand new start. He's the one who says, everything that's in your past, forget about that. You know what the Bible says? He casts it as far as the east is from the west. Ever thought about that? And to go from as far as the north is from the south, you can go to the North Pole and there you are. The North Pole is there. I think it's a red and white striped, if I'm not mistaken. Or you can go to the South Pole and there it is. He didn't say from the north to the south. He said from the east to the west. When you start going east, you never end going east. Or if you go west, you never end going west. It's a picture of infinity. God says, I've taken your sins when you give yourself to Jesus, and I've put them as far away as infinity. He's the one who rescues us. Let's pray.